Morning, everyone. Great to have you with us here this morning. I want to just again publicly thank Stephanie and the group for filling in this summer. Our worship leader that is coming on staff, very excited about that. Mark Taylor and his wife Marie and their two young girls have sold their home. They've purchased a home here in Polk City. They'll be moving in early August. Very thankful that God is providing. And somewhere in the middle of August, they'll be leading us in worship. So very thankful for God's people stepping in. Well, it's good to have each and every one of you, and some of you are visiting with us. We're very thankful that you're here. We're very thankful the air conditioning is working, right? Amen. We're thankful for that, and just thankful for what God is doing in the North Polk community. So this is the third message in a 10-part series called Face to Face Encounters with Christ, and we've been thinking and kind of brainstorming on this series for at least since the beginning of the year, if probably a little bit even before that, and we've picked out 10 different encounters that individuals or people groups have had with the Savior, as we see in Scripture. And we started off with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and in all of his glory, and he said, "Woe is me." And then last week we looked at the sinful woman who came into the Pharisee's house where Jesus had been invited, and she was so thankful for the Savior forgiving her sins. She was a woman of the city, was the term that they used in Scripture, and with her tears she wet the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair. It's just a beautiful picture in Luke 7. And today we come to the story that Jonathan just read on the 10 lepers, one of which came back to give thanks for Jesus healing them. I think this is true for me. Oswald Chambers, who wrote a little devotional, you would do well if you don't have it. It's an old devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. It's got a little paragraph for each day of the year, and each sentence is filled with lots of meaning and lots of spiritual insight. But here's what Oswald Chambers wrote about Christians and just those who have benefited from Christ, whether it's a healing touch or it's a saving of a marriage or it's bringing a wayward child home. Here's what Oswald Chambers said. The great difficulty spiritually is to keep God central in our lives. And it is blessings that make it difficult to keep God central in our lives. Trouble nearly always makes us look to God. His blessings are apt to make us look elsewhere. And I think if I look back at my life, that some of the closest times, the most meaningful times that I've personally had with the Lord is when I've gone through some kind of valley experience, whether it's a physical health experience, whether it's a child, whether it's just a heavy in my life, whether it's a serious life-threatening thing or not. It's like then I find myself crying out to the Lord like I've never cried out to the Lord. But when blessings are coming and they keep coming, and you could say here this morning, yeah, life is pretty good. Well, I think Oswald Chambers is speaking for my heart where he says when in his blessings, we're apt to look elsewhere. And certainly that would be the story of the 10 lepers, all of which were healed, nine of which went on their merry way, only one returned to give thanks. So this would be a passage of Scripture, a message this morning that would challenge us. If you've been blessed in any measure by God, to what degree have you returned thanks, and how have you returned it? So let's talk about leprosy this morning. I'll show you a couple of pictures in just a little bit. And the reason why when we're looking at the pictures and I talk about leprosy a little bit, I'm not trying to spoil your meal or anything like that, is that in Scripture, as we'll see at the end of our time here this morning, a leprosy is a picture of sin before a holy God. And so your sin. This is a visual, vivid picture of what sin would look like before a holy God. So let's just talk about leprosy just for a second. So leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world, and I don't know if you know it or not, but leprosy still exists in parts of our world today. In Jesus's day. And in the Old Testament, nothing evoked more fear, dread, revulsion than the sight of what they would call the walking dead. Now, as a pastor and even as a father, I've been with fellow believers. I've been with my own child. I've been in a doctor's office, and I've heard the big C word come out. And I don't know if that would be close to knowing that finding out that you're a leper, but it was the scourge of the ancient world, the fear and dread and revulsion. They called them the walking dead. The tattered scraps of clothing would actually get leprosy into the clothing. It would go into the fabric. The odor of decaying flesh, the stumbling shuffles of people walking without toes on their feet or trying to walk. A raspy voice comes over you. And as I'm going to show you from the Old Testament, that in Jesus' day, if you had leprosy and you were walking, whenever you were within visual sight, 100 yards of somebody, you would have to, with the loudest voice, you'd have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Like you, the one that's a leper, would be yelling out to others to warn them that you were coming. So initially with leprosy, there's pain. But then the pain goes away, and there's a dead numbness that comes throughout your body. We would call it something like severe neuropathy today. And so some have labeled this disease painless hell. And I would disagree to a certain way, but the pain would go away, but they wouldn't be able to feel their extremities. The skin would lose its color. It would become spotted. It would become thick and scaly, and it would go from festering sores to ulcers to eventually death. Now, I picked a couple of the milder pictures of a couple current cases of leprosy. I have a picture of a child. If you could go to the picture there. There's a child. That would be at the beginning stages of leprosy right there. And then I won't stay on this picture long. I'll ask him to go. But if you go to the next picture, this would be an individual, and this is what happens. You lose the feelings in your extremity, your nose, your ears, your toes, your fingers, and because there's no pain sensation, it'd be like going to the dentist and you know, your jaw, you can't hardly eat, you can't feel if you're biting your cheek. And so pain is actually given to us by God to keep us out of danger. They lose the pain sensation, and the extremities end up deteriorating. Now, today it's called Hansen's disease because there was a doctor in 1873 that found what virus causes leprosy. So it's called Hansen's disease. And if you can do your own research, the numbers vary, but I'll take the conservative number, about 200,000 cases a year. 50% of all leprosy is found in the country of India. I have another picture. There are in India alone about 1,000 leper colonies, so the lepers would go live together. This is a picture of a leper colony in India. Just so you're wondering, there's about 150 cases a year in the United States. diagnosed of Hansen's disease or leprosy. This is an odd fact that I don't know why. I just came back from Branson, Missouri, and so we saw a couple dead armadillos alongside the road. But just for a fact, I guess armadillos are the only animal that that scientists have ever saw that contracted leprosy. So besides being ugly, they can be lepers too. So here's the deal. The sore begins beneath the surface. It leads to spots on the surface. It leads to the loss of feeling of the extremities. It damages the nerve endings, toes, fingers, nose, and ears. It's a slow but sure progression. And the average lifespan, once you've been diagnosed with leprosy, is 10 to 25 years. It's a slow death. But here's what I think that God would have for us this morning. It's not even really the physical damage it does to the body and the actual diagnosis of a 10 to 25 year life expectancy. Even worse than that, and this is where you, if you understand leprosy in Jesus's day and Jesus's background, you'll appreciate what Jesus did all the more. The most painful part of a leper was not the actual leprosy itself. I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 13. I think the scripture will be up here on the screen. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. Let me read. Here's what God in the Old Testament had with the leprous person. There was no cure. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip, and he will cry out, unclean, unclean. So God said, if you have leprosy, then you're going to cry out to anybody that comes in your presence, and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease, and unless God steps in, that's for life. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So leprosy. When leprosy came over you, you were removed from your family, for there never to visit, and you were put in a colony. You were put outside of the city, and you were put in a camp with other lepers. And misery loves company, and you had no choice if you were a leper. And so here's what I want you to see about these 10 lepers that we come across in Scripture. The humiliation of leprosy, the isolation of leprosy, the hopelessness of leprosy, the absolute despair of leprosy. There was nobody in that day who would have really cared for you like you would even have at the leper colonies today. And so when we read the passage that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which means he's on his way to Calvary, to the cross, he's thinking about dying for people's sins, he comes across these 10 lepers. Now, Luke is a doctor, and he wrote more about lepers than any other one of the gospel writers. As a matter of fact, I think when you read the gospel of Luke, he's very interested in how Jesus responds to lepers. Very interested. In Luke 5, we won't turn back there, Jesus meets a leper who's an outcast of society, who's untouchable in society, and Luke records in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus heals the leper by touching him. By touching him, by the touch. Now, it's interesting, if you look at our passage, on the verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Of course they did. They lifted up their voices saying, not unclean, unclean. They saw Jesus in a completely different light than others. They said, Jesus, Master! Have mercy on us. And then notice in verse 14, because it's very interesting to me. It doesn't say when Jesus heard them. It says when he saw them. And we're going to make the case in this series that when an individual encounters Christ, when they see the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, they're radically changed. But we're also going to hopefully see as we go time and time and time again that when Jesus saw somebody, he didn't see like other people see. So Luke brings out, he didn't just hear the lepers, like he saw them, like he gazed at them, that he had an insight, into them. He had a heart of tenderness and eyes of compassion. He saw like no man has ever seen before, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that a good thing? That is if you love the Lord. That is if you love the Lord. Now they say, they yell out, Jesus, Master, which means Lord. Jesus is the one who saves. That's what that name, Jesus, have mercy on us. Mercy is feel sympathy with the misery of another person. And when Jesus has mercy, his mercy always leads to action. They saw in Jesus a willingness and the ability to heal them, a willingness and ability. They were desperate. And notice what he says to them, really kind of odd. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, the priests would have a tribunal because God said that they were supposed to stay separate. And they were required to show themselves to the priest. The priest would verify that they had leprosy, and the priest is the one that kicked them outside of the city. So there isn't a leper that wants to go see the priest. That's the last thing that they want to do is go see one of these highly religious, totally lost guys who's just going to point a finger of condemnation at them. But Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And I just want you to see that a blessing follows obedience. Notice what it says in verse 14. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus gives them a command, go to the priest. There's nothing in them that's going to want to go to the priest, but he spoke like no man has ever spoke. And as they went, as they obeyed, as they took the step of obedience to the Lord, they were cleansed. And by the way, when Jesus cleanses, it's 100%, amen? Like they didn't have leprosy ever come back again. They were all cleansed. Now, all of them were cleansed, 10 of them. Only one man was, so they were healed, all 10, but only one man was radically saved, according to MacArthur, and I believe him. If you look at Luke 17, let me read just verse 15 through 19 and make a couple of comments. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, and there's a couple of play on words here, you need to see it. When he was healed, that word in this context means outwardly, physically taken care of. When he saw that he was healed, when he looked, the leprosy's gone. I don't know, did that mean that their fingers and their ears and their toes came back? I don't know, but they were healed. They were physically made right. I don't know exactly what that means, but they were complete. They turned back. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he falls on his face. At Jesus' feet. We're going to see that over and over and over again when people meet Christ. They fall down before him and giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed?" And by the way, God knows everything. He knew when he cleansed the 10 that only one was going to return to give thanks. God is still gracious. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? He was a Samaritan. They were like half-breeds. And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The 9 got what they wanted. They were healed. They were like healed. They're like, can you imagine now with the description of leprosy and the progression of leprosy and the isolation of leprosy and the humiliation of leprosy and all of that, and all of a sudden here comes Jesus. You ask him to have mercy and he completely heals you, and you don't go back and even give thanks. And of course God is telling this story in Luke, this real story in Luke, because it's a picture of sinners and it's a picture of unthankfulness. They all got what they wanted. And you know, when you read Scripture, Jesus, knowing this, he's often used and rarely thanked. Thankfulness was completely absent. I think of 9/11. I can remember I was pastoring at Sailorville when 9/11 happened, and the Sailorville church is off of the beaten path a little bit, but we were having a staff meeting, and it came across. We turned the TV on and saw what was going on, and a strange phenomena happened. The sanctuary throughout the day filled up with people, and when I say filled up with people, it'll hold 500 or 600 people, but there was at least 100, and generally 200 or 300 people. They were just driving down the road, they saw a church sign and they pulled in just to come into the sanctuary just to be alone or to be around somebody or to make some kind of sense out of it. And that happened all the way through the United States. The average church attendance for a couple of months doubled. And then by 1 year after 9/11, the number went back to where it originally was. It's like Janet Jackson's song, and I had to look her up this morning because I didn't know that she was the one that wrote the song. I'm not necessarily a fan or advocating Janet Jackson, but it's like, what have you done for me lately? That's how often we are. I wrote for my own personal self that the majority of religious people are takers and not thankers. We're takers and not thankers. In American Christianity, it's all about consumerism. It's like, what does the church have to offer? You know, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? What do you offer? What do you do with this and that? And I get that, because if I was looking for a church, you know, and I had children, I would want there to be ministries for children and this and that. But there has to be a thankfulness for what God has done. But when you see the one, out of 10. Now, I hope that number doesn't have actual meaning in life. 1 out of 10. 9, unappreciative of what God has done. I pray that that's not true. I pray it's not true for me. I mean, like this week I'm thinking, am I the 1 out of 10 or am I closer to the 9 out of 10? But the one, when you put together the picture of this one, he has this trust in Jesus. He has this gratitude. He has this humility. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He has this appreciation. He's glorifying God. By the way, he recognized Jesus as God because he goes to Jesus and it says that he's glorifying God. And he has this praise and a worship. It's a faith that bows down humbly in recognition of Jesus as God. It's saving faith. Look what it says in verse 19. Rise, Jesus says, to the one, like, get up off your feet. Like, that guy was staying down there. Like, he couldn't be more thankful. Rise and go your way. And here's the little phrase, and I want you to underline it and just spend a minute thinking about it with me. Your faith has made you well. So we don't have to wonder what's going through his mind. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Every one of those words, those six words, is very important. Your personal faith. Your faith, your trust in a person, Jesus. Like, they cried out to a person. He went back to a person. A personal faith has made you. So when an individual has faith in Jesus, then a transformation takes place, a change takes place immediately, and then there's this word, and I don't really like the way the ESV, the version that I love, ends this, your faith has made you well. Because the idea of wellness or well is like it's physical healing, but that's not what the word well means. It literally is the word for saved used all the way through Scripture. It has the idea of an inward transformation. You see, all 10 were healed physically, but only one was healed inwardly. It's the Greek word sozo. It means to be rescued, to be saved, to be made whole from the inside out. So really it should say, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. It's rescued you. It's given you eternal life. Your faith in me. It started with a physical ailment and went much deeper than that. The same word Jesus uses in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save, make well, that which is lost. And so he was saved spiritually. Now, let me just close and talk about leprosy as a picture of sin. Before I do that, isn't it beautiful to see Jesus interact with what is untouchable in society? I mean, that is Jesus and Jesus alone. Christianity gets lots of knocks, and I can even get down on American Christianity and the consumerism that's kind of taken over and that kind of thing. But when you see the individuals that are somewhat untouchable in today's society, you see hospitals and you see the leper colonies in India. It's the Christians who are ministering to them. You see Mercy Hospital. You see Lutheran Hospital. You see, you know, and so churches and Christianity has by and large met the physical needs of people throughout the world, unlike any other people group. But leprosy is a vivid and graphic picture of spiritual defilement of sin. So when you think of leprosy and how it starts inwardly and it kind of bubbles up outwardly and it's got a sure progression and it makes a numbness throughout the body, it's a visual picture of the spiritual defilement of sin. It's a graphic illustration of the destructive power of sin. It's recorded, Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 64:6, thinking about this very thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. So God is saying, not your sinfulness is as filthy rags to God. It's whatever in your human spirit that you're offering to God without God having interacted with. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. All have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. You're not going to get into this place called heaven because of your sin. And so like leprosy, sin starts inside a person, progressively debilitates the person. It contaminates, separates men from God. It makes us an outcast with God. Like leprosy, the wages of sin is death and separation. Like leprosy, it's curable only by Jesus. Sin is. It's through the finished work of Christ on the cross that we can be healed. It's in Christ that you can be. Notice the words that God's word uses if you trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. He says you can be accepted, you can be adopted, you will be received, you'll be welcomed, and you'll be called the beloved of Christ. The beloved of Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, which I think is up on the screen, Peter wrote this, he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been, here's the word, healed, saved, rescued. The ultimate cancer, the ultimate leprosy is your own personal sin, and unless you deal with it, you'll be an outcast for eternity. That's just what Scripture says. So the leper, he wanted something more than just the physical healing. He wanted to be washed of his sins. He wanted a personal relationship with the Savior of the world. Romans 10:13 says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be what? Do you know what the next word is? Saved. It's the word well at the end of our passage. All those who call upon the name of the Lord. Now here's an interesting thing, and I close with this. So I looked up this week all the individuals in the Gospels who called out, have mercy. And I wanted to know, how did Jesus respond to individuals like the 10 lepers who said, "Have mercy"? And there's something very interesting here. So numerous times, men and women called out to Jesus, "Have mercy," in the Gospels. In Matthew 9, two blind men, "Have mercy," he healed them. In Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman, "Have mercy," he healed her and saved her. In Matthew 17 and verse 15, a man had a lunatic son. Those are God's words, not necessarily mine. A man had a lunatic son, and he cried out, "Have mercy on me." God had mercy. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, two more blind men came. "Have mercy." God have mercy. In Mark 10, verse 47, the blind beggar Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy." There's only one time recorded in the Gospels that I could find where somebody asked for mercy, and Jesus said, "I can't help you." Do you know where that is? The person legitimately asked for mercy, and God said, "There's no mercy available for you." I don't have it up on the screen, but if you just go to Luke 16, I want to read a couple of verses. And verse 19, and this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want you to see this. And I want you to interact, like, are you right with God? Are you good for eternity? If you were to stand before God today and he were to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Do you have an answer? Because here's the seriousness of knowing the answer to that question. And Jesus said, "I've died on the cross. All those who call upon me will be saved." So the question is, have you legitimately, from your heart, with your mouth, called on him? But look at the story. I'll read starting at verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day." So this guy had all of life had to offer, like life was good. When you read the full story, he didn't need God because he had everything that he needed. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. And notice, and I'm just extrapolating here, but Lazarus was covered with sores. It doesn't say he was a leper, but I'm going with leper. He's covered with sores. "Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover," this is gross, "even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment." So now the rich man is on the other side of eternity. He's in torment. He lifts up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off, and Jesus is telling us, and Lazarus at his side. And so he sees the beauty of the picture of a union with God, and he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus at least to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, speaking on behalf of Christ, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." There's a great divide. "In order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us." So he asked mercy of Jesus on the wrong side of eternity. And Jesus says to him, "Look, now that you've died and you haven't asked mercy in your lifetime, on this lifetime, there's a great gulf." And it means like there's you can't pass from one to the other. Apparently, he could see what was going on the other side of the gulf, and that added to his misery. But he asked for mercy, and there's no mercy to give. You can read the rest of the passage for yourself. It's the only recording in Scripture of somebody asking Jesus for mercy where there is no answer. And so I take from that, it's only in this lifetime that the cry for mercy is answered. It's only in this lifetime. And so I would just ask you, not to be gross here, but have you ever seen yourself before a holy God? In almost all 10 of these encounters that we're going to pull up in this series, they see like Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I said, woe is me. And then Jesus meets the sinful woman of the city, meets his, and she just drops down, and she wets his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And now you have the leper coming back, and basically you get the picture of him grabbing onto the feet of Jesus and never wanting to let go. Jesus has to tell him to rise up. Have you ever in your lifetime saw your sin as leprosy before a holy God? Because that's the visual picture, even of a good religious person. Have you ever recognized that you could be highly religious and totally lost? And it's in this lifetime that you cry for mercy, and Jesus will always answer it. It's in this lifetime. And so I would just challenge you as we close this part, and I have April coming up here in just a second to give a testimony about her own life and how God physically healed her so that he could spiritually save her. But if you're not sure of your destiny, then I would say, could you see yourself this morning, just in the quietness before the busyness of the day or the different things, could you see yourself and your sin as a leprosy before a holy God and cry out and have mercy because Jesus died on the cross? And for those of us who have, to what degree are you thankful? To what degree have you been thankful last week? Which group more identifies you? The one who could not stop giving thanks to Jesus for what he had done in his life and the faith has made him whole? Are you that person? Are you that guy? Are you that woman? Are you that young person? Or would it be more your life? Even though you have been made whole, the nine would represent who you are. You're more interested in what you can get than what you can give back to the Lord. Well, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask April Gross. One of the things we're doing in this series, not every Sunday, but is have somebody from our own church family come up and share their interaction with God. So let me pray, and then I'll ask April to come up. Father, thank you for your blessings and your goodness. Thank you for each and every one that's here. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus. Scripture says that nobody ever spoke like that man, full of grace and truth. And as I've studied his life over the years, I would say nobody ever saw like that man saw Jesus. He saw beauty while it was still ashes. He saw untouchable people, and he touched them. He welcomed the sinful woman of the city, and he received worship from her. He forgave sins. He was beautiful, and he was gracious, and he's merciful. And Father, if there's one that's never called out originally and foundationally, and just from the deepest part of their hearts, I pray, Lord, that even right now that they would just cry out in their spirit, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Would you forgive my sins and change my life? And then, Father, for those of us who have known you, and Lord, this week has caused me to think back to the day that I trusted in you as Lord and Savior, and you so graciously dropped me to my knees. Lord, I want to live my life as a thank you back to you. May that be the spirit that grabs every one of us who have called upon your name as Lord and Savior. Lord, might our lives, might this church be lived as a thank you back to you. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let's have April Gross come up right now and share her beautiful testimony of God's work in her life.
I grew up on a farm in northeast Iowa, and was raised by loving parents. We went to church every weekend. I was baptized as an infant, took First Communion, confirmation, all the things that I was told I needed to do to get to heaven. None of them had much meaning to me. They were simply obligations that my parents made me do. As I got older, I couldn't wait to move out of my parents' house so I could stop going to church. By most accounts, I was a typical kid, except for the fact that I was born with cystic fibrosis. It's a progressive genetic disease that makes it so the chloride does not go through your body normally. So it causes thick mucus that leads to chest infections and needing to take medicine when I ate to help digest my food. So if you think about how you feel when you have a chest cold, that's how I felt every day. So every time I ate, I took medicine. I sounded like I smoked. I had like a smoker's cough. And it was just all the crap that stayed in my lungs. I hated being different from all my friends and really started to get angry with God for giving me this disease around junior high. By the time I got to high school, I was a very unhappy person. And I had many conversations with God. Why me, God? Why did I have to have this? So my sophomore year was the worst. I was drinking and partying and breaking every rule that my parents gave me. My sophomore year, I had no self-esteem, and I had even less will to live. One day, I took one of my mom's knives and tucked it away in a dresser. I thought someday I would have the guts to end this pain that I was feeling. But thankfully, that day never came. After moving to Des Moines to start college, I was numb, and since I didn't have to answer to my parents anymore, I basically lived for myself and had little regard for other people. This happened for many years until, thankfully, God brought my husband, Steve, into my life. I stopped my self-destructive behaviors, and I started taking care of myself. Since this disease is progressive, I got sicker and sicker, and Steve stuck by me with all of my health trials. And so finally, by Thanksgiving of 2008, I was on oxygen 24/7. I was doing 3 sessions of chest percussions and nebulizers every day just to be able to breathe. I was so sick, but like when I would crawl into bed, I would have to sit up for 5 minutes just to catch my breath before I could lie down. At that time, my lung function was at 16% of a normal person of my age, weight, and height. And my resting heart rate was 124. In March 16th of 2009, I got listed for a lung transplant at the University of Iowa, and 4 days later, we got the call they had lungs for me. The surgery was a success, and by the time I was ready to move out of the ICU to a regular room, I suffered a subacute stroke. By God's grace and mercy, I have no lasting side effects of that and made a complete recovery. At this time, I had a completely new life physically, doing things that I had not been able to do physically for 20 years. The summer of 2014, my husband and I went to Lakeside, and the minute we walked in, it felt like home. Everyone was so happy and friendly, and I heard God's offer for eternal life by simply accepting Jesus as my Savior. I thought I had never heard this before. This was really something new. I thought I was a good person. I believed in God. I hadn't murdered anybody. I thought, why wouldn't I go to heaven? So later, some people from Lakeside came over and wanted to make sure I understood that Jesus died for my sins. I had a lot of pride. I wanted to handle my problems on my own. I thought, I'm this tough chick. I can handle anything else that comes at me. Look what I've done so far on my own. I struggled to give up that control to put my life in God's hands. A verse that I prayed about often to bring me to the Lord was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I needed to be humble and bow down before the Lord. On January 12, 2005, in the middle of the night, I woke up to visions of Jesus dying on the cross, paying my debt, shedding his blood for someone who was so unworthy. I knelt down beside my bed and asked Jesus to forgive me and surrendered to Christ that night. I was filled with an immediate peace and felt like a weight had been lifted from my shoulders. My medical burdens will never end until I'm home with my Lord and Savior, but I find strength and comfort in God's truth. God saved me physically so I could be here to be saved spiritually and be reborn by trusting in Jesus. Everything I have is a gift from God, and clearly He was working in my life before I even surrendered. Our own good works is not what gets us to heaven, but by trusting in Jesus as your personal Savior. Praise the Lord for my salvation.